Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. This is a well-known story, the story of Levi. One mother today that I'd like to just remind you of, you might have her in your prayers, Louise Delano. Our youth group was able to visit with her just recently, and just on today, as you think about the different people in your lives, please hold her before the Lord, and it was a delight to be with her as well. We're going to take a look at, we're continuing in this theme of trust building and learning to build our trust in the one who loves us deeply. The story comes in Matthew's gospel. It's the call of Matthew. And it is a story that is wonderful because it shows us the God who loves. Now, I have to admit, very often on Mother's Day, I don't feel very prepared to speak. I haven't been there, but I do admire and acknowledge the tremendous amount of work and capacity that you have for love. Mothers many times model love. Fathers grow short in their persistent love, and it seems like you just keep at it. The times I see you just continue to model a wonderful love. Again, I feel inadequate because you shoulder responsibility that I can only try to support and encourage, but it's hard to know exactly what it's like to be you. I remember hearing a comment by one person who said, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. And I think at times that's so true. Mother's caring, a mother's love, a mother's support, and very often God uses mothers in providing wisdom for us. So the best thing that I thought I could do is just point you to more resources. Rather than suggest anything about mothering, which I would promptly insert my foot in my mouth, I would just like to point you to greater resources, especially this one resource, the God who loves. Now, as I mentioned, this is a well-known story. It's where Matthew is called to follow Christ. And the beauty of this is that when we feel loved, or when we don't feel loved, we need to be reminded that there is one who loves us infinitely. And when we experience that love, it does transform all the roles that we have. When we truly operate out of a sense of being loved, all those roles that God places before us as opportunities, it transforms so that we can carry them out with new reservoirs, first of being loved. This is Matthew's story, his call. Matthew 9, verse 9, it says, As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Tax collectors. Let's see. Tax collectors were regarded as unclean people by Jewish rabbis. They were unclean for a lot of reasons. One reason was this, that tax collectors were in contact with a lot of Gentile people. Those other people. And because of that, they were considered unclean. They were unclean politically because they were under the employment of the Roman government, and they were unclean morally because they were almost always dishonest. There are certain occupations that we look at today that probably seem to be part and parcel. They are stereotypes, to be sure, but we often look at lawyers, politicians, used car salesmen in the same light, and it's not fair, but it's true. This is often how the Jews regarded people like Matthew. And Jesus met someone who looked right past, Matthew met someone who looked right past what he was and saw him. Jesus had room in his kingdom for someone like Matthew. Matthew, one of the disreputable people like us. Christianity was for not only the respectable, but for people like Matthew. Jesus loved this man. It is a remarkable love that reached out to someone thought ill of by his society, by most people. Reached out to this man, and he loved him, and he saw him. And that's what Jesus does for you and for me. So those of you who have this task of mothering, please remember today that Jesus looks past your past, whatever you agonize about your past. He looks past those things to you. Again, when it comes to the topic of parenting, very often, I don't know of any parent who hasn't kind of just beaten up on themselves about the task of parenting and wishing they had done this or had done that or had done better. And we agonize over that. And you know, Jesus looks past whatever failures we've had to you and wants to be with you and wants to help you regardless. That is a great comfort. Again, if you know you're loved infinitely, then you can begin again. You can go back into the next day again, asking for new reservoirs, new help, new strength. Jesus looked past Matthew's past and saw the person. And in Luke's gospel, it tells us in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 37, it says, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Levi, which is another name for the same person, Matthew, he got up, left everything, and followed him. Well, that's interesting. He didn't just even close up shop. He just left because he saw someone look past his past and see him. Love looks directly at our presence. That present, that is, love in the person of Christ joins us where we are. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, the scripture says many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. There is no way that Jesus could have communicated his acceptance or love for Matthew in any other way, in any other greater way than to come into his home, despised as he was by others, and sit with him and eat with him. John Stott says, many years ago I used to lead a thing at St. Peter's Church called the Children's Church. And there was this little girl who was a member many years ago. Jilly was her name. She was 10 at the time. We'd been studying Matthew's gospel, and in those days, at the end of the year, we sent these poor kids an examination, a written examination. Having asked them some 30-odd academic questions, I permitted myself to ask them one personal question, and this is what I said, because we'd been studying the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. Whom have you brought to Jesus? And little Jilly answered, I have brought myself to Jesus. I like her answer. It's always intensely first personal. First, it's personal. And then we get the joy and privilege of sharing our faith with others. This is always the truth. It is first personal. The people depicted up here in this slide are first Simone Weil. She was a French scholar, a Christian mystic, a philosopher. By the age of 12, she was proficient in ancient Greek. Later, just having read the Bhagavad Gita, she learned Sanskrit just so she could read things in the original. She was a remarkable person. She studied every religion she could study intensely because she was on a search. It's very interesting how she came to Christ. The other person depicted here is a pastor. His name is George Hebert. And it was George Hebert's poem called Love, Poem 3, that caused her to receive Christ, to embrace Christ. What I'd like to do is have you look at that with me just a moment. It's in a little older English because George Hebert was a 17th century pastor, and we'll take a look, a more in-depth look at it. But here it is to begin with. Read through with me. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me, grew slack from my first entrance in. Drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I'd lacked anything. A guest, I answered, unworthy to be here. Love said, you shall be. I, the unkind, ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look upon thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I've marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Since the language is a little bit difficult, let's look back through it. Love bade me welcome. Here is what Jesus did for Matthew. He welcomed him. He expressed the love and acceptance of God. And God invites you and me in. Yet my soul drew back. That is often the soul's response. It's your response and mine. When God draws near, really near, it is natural to draw back. God is holy and righteous, and we sense it. Guilty of dust and sin, he says. Herbert tells us why we draw back. He never says we are anything other than guilty. You and I know in our heart of hearts that we have failed. There are times when we've fallen short of God's love designs for us. But the poem continues, quick-eyed love. Isn't that beautiful? God sees us so quickly. He sees past our past. He sees us. What a wonderful thing it is to be loved by someone who watches us, but with eyes of love and compassion, eyes that want to draw near, wanting to embrace, and wanting us to embrace. Observing me grow slack, I, from my first entrance here, in growing slack. In Hebert's day meant hesitation. I hesitate. Can this be true? Can God really be this God who loves me in spite of myself? God invites us in. Drew nearer to me, he says. God comes closer. He sees us falter. He sees that and steps toward us, sweetly questioning things like this. Questioning, if I'd lacked anything, what do we say to God, to ourselves, when we're so aware of who we are and our shortcomings? What do we lack? Do we need something? Yes, we sense it. I'm a guest, I guess. A guest, I answered. Worthy to be here? Somehow we sense we're less than worthy. Most of us feel unworthy before God. This writer is telling the truth. Love said, you shall be he. Love responds to our doubts about our worthiness by saying, you are worthy because you shall be worthy. You shall be made worthy. I embrace you. It's about my overtures to you. What? I, the unkind, the ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. We have such a hard time receiving gifts. Do you? It's very difficult many times for us to accept the gift. It was a new experience for me when I had my accident last summer and had to depend on the wonderful gifts of so many of you. We have a hard time believing that we deserve anything. Probably you've experienced that in your relationship with God as well. Do I deserve this? Oh no, I don't deserve it. I, the ungrateful, the unkind. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? This is God who loves us deeper. Who made your eyes? Wasn't it me? And it's true, as Hebert says, Lord, I've marred them. We've misused what God has given us. No question about it. We've looked on things that we shouldn't have. We've done things that we shouldn't have. We've marred our lives by our own actions. And we come to the conclusion sometimes, do with me whatever you will. I am a mess. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame for all of that? It's my son that took your shame. You bear it no more. Love says to us, would you hear these words as to you, my dear? Then I will serve. You must sit down. There's nothing for you to do, nothing more for you to do, except to taste my meat. There are times when the words of Scripture, a story of Scripture, or even a poem like this, God uses to reach right into the center of our being and say, it's true. I love you unmistakably with all that I am, which is endless. Will you accept that? Will you embrace that? What a resource for you and me to have, to be loved by God like that. It means that we can drop our pretentiousness. Pretentiousness like we find in the Pharisees of the day. The Pharisees of the day were incensed that Jesus would go and spend time with sinners. Those horrible Pharisees. And he goes and he actually eats with them, spends time with them. When the Pharisees heard this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's because love wants to draw close. And he speaks to the pretentiousness of the Pharisees in verse 13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." They were used to giving God things in a different currency. "I'll sacrifice this to you. Surely this will catch your attention. I want mercy. I want mercy toward people. I want mercy toward this. I want mercy toward this tax collector that you're so upset about that I went to have dinner with." He speaks to their pretentiousness. It was all about the front that they were putting on. He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous," which was a word directly spoken to them, but it was a word that if they allowed God's word to shine into their lives, they would have said, "Oh, I can't be counted in that group. I've only thought because of my performance I could be counted in that group, but no, I can't be counted in that group. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." One of my favorite television stories, I don't know how many of you know about Hyacinth, putting on, keeping up appearances. And it is really a fun BBC program. She is obsessed with appearances, is she not? Everything revolves around the appearance of things. And you think, what kind of deficits would have ever produced such a sick approach to life that everything is seen in light of like who notices me or what I have or what I do. She's constantly calling attention to her royal Dalton china. It comes down to simple things like that, the dishes, the right dishes. One of the things that I think love frees us to do is to live less with less worry about appearances. But love frees us to live more genuinely. One person speaking about this day that we live in, David Brooks of the New York Times, he offers some insight about a subtle form of Pharisaical activity in these words. "The modern suburb enshrines the pursuit of the par," says Brooks. "The suburban person strives to have his or her life together, to achieve mastery over the great dragons, tension, hurry, anxiety, and disorder. She tries to create a world and a lifestyle in which she can achieve that magic state of perfect harmony and peace. When you're living on par. When you're living on par, you can glide through your days without unpleasant distractions. Your DVD collection is organized, and so is your walk-in closet, and your car is clean and vacuumed, and your frequently dialed numbers are programmed into your phone, and your telephone plan is suited to your needs, and your various gizmos interact with each other without conflict. Your spouse is athletic. Your kids are bright, your job is rewarding, your promotions are inevitable. You look great in casual slacks. You radiate confidence and calm. You may not be the most intellectual or philosophical person on the planet, but you're honest, straightforward, friendly, and good-hearted. As you drive home, you observe that the lawns in your neighborhood are carefully tended so as to maintain the flow of par. Your neighbors all know that one cannot allow too much time to pass between mowings, and one cannot mow when the grass is wet, lest it leave clumps. One cannot cut the grass too short, lest one stress the lawn. One cannot leave one's recycling bins out too long after the garbage has been collected, lest one disturb the par of the landscape. Well, there are little ways that we have our expectations and we live according to them, and we look up or down on those around us, about those little things, there may be a bit of Pharisee in us all, living according to appearances. And I think what love does, when love reaches out to us, when love looks past all the appearances and sees us, is that it frees us to be real with God. Love also helps us look forward to our future. And in this passage, he says, he comes as a physician to the sick. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's because he sees those who need a doctor, those who are ill, those who are willing to say, I am needy. I acknowledge it freely. I don't have to keep up appearances anymore. If only we could admit sometimes how needy we are. Some Pharisees won't. But those who look on love and say, you see me as I am, and I admit it. It's not a pretty sight at times, but I embrace you as my great hope and help. I realize I'm among the sick who needs you, dear love, as my doctor. I invite you. I invite you in. I'd like to just recommend something. We've learned about love this morning, and as I mentioned, mothers, you are my heroes. You have done an amazing thing. All I could do today is just point you to some resources, the one who loves you and loves you deeply. One of the things that in youth group we're learning is that very often we're putting information in our heads, but we don't have opportunities to practice a lot. And so I'm going to suggest an exploration, a reflection for practice. In your bulletins, you should have received a little small booklet called A Reflection on the Love of God. And inside it, it has some suggestions, and they are these. As you go through this week, to carry that psalm with you, and try to recite the psalm before you fall asleep each night, and again when you're awake. Before your feet hit the ground, try to have slowly meditated on each word. Recite it so often this week that it becomes second nature to you, as natural as breathing. And you will notice yourself beginning to pray at odd times. So that's a way that I would like to invite you with the youth group to practice looking love back in the face. This is another expression of God's love to you. There are some reflection questions over on the left at the close of the week that you can use it kind of as a devotional thought. And the psalm is also listed there as well. Now, there should be enough not only for every mother and woman here today, but guys, there's enough for you. And if the flowers on the front bother you a little bit, all you have to do is fold it over and stick it in your pocket. And when you pull it out, no one will see the flowers. Okay? Because this message is to you as well. You are his beloved. You are all his beloved. Let's see what looking into the eyes of love this week, what difference it can make as we practice loving God back. I'd like to invite our worship team forward. Would you please come? And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Son Jesus, who modeled your love, your expansive, inexhaustible love. How your love came through him to a person like Matthew. We could see it utterly transformed his life. Thank you, dear Christ, for loving us all, looking past our past to us, and inviting us to know you. You said, if we will draw near to you, you draw near to us. You have committed yourself, heart and soul, to us. Now we acknowledge that and we commit back to you ourselves. Thank you for your love. You make all things new. Dear Christ.